Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your very presence. We will never forget, Father, the joy of salvation. How easy, Father, to forget how we first came to you. We ask, O God, that you continue to transform our hearts and our lives as we wait upon you. For we seek, more than anything else, transformation. That we become more and more like you in every way. That we become more like Jesus, because that is our predestination. But unless we become exactly like Jesus, we can never become a part of Him eternally. So help us to have this realization that becoming Jesus is not an option. It's not a choice if we want to be the bride of Christ. It's not a choice if we want to serve Him in New Jerusalem. It is a commandment. And it's the only way we can be one with you. Because anything that is not like Jesus is immediately rejected or placed in a lower, inferior manner. For the beauty of beauties, the loveliest of all loveliness is our Lord Jesus Christ. There is none greater, higher, in our Lord Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the hypostasis, a manifestation of you, Father. So only in Him, Father, can we come near you. Can we become a part of you. So Father, continue to transform our lives, our mind, and all that we are, into the image of Christ. Let everything within us, everything without us, everything of our being become the DNA of Jesus. Nothing less than that. Let it be so unto us according to your word. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, Amen. Amen. Well, we continue from where we left off, and in previous meeting we talked about difference between anointing and outpouring, and how the two are related to one another, and one can lead to the other, and both must work in our life in order to bring us to where God wants us to be. We did mention how Paul's life and anointing grew in different measures, and as he went to different phases, the anointing in his life increased until he reached a level of authority and power in God. Bear in mind that authority and power in God is equal to authority and power on the earth. The two are one. It's obvious. The reason why Jesus had great authority when he walked on earth is because he had authority with God. And he had access to God. There are, of course, different levels, not just in the tabernacle of Moses or in the temple of Solomon, of different levels with God. The true reality is that in the spiritual level, there are also different levels to God. Although God has opened a way for us, of course, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and all may grow into God. But, sadly, not all grow into God in the same way. Not all desire after God. God and our Lord Jesus Christ love us all equally. But not everyone loves God equally. That's a sad thing. What's holding us back? God loves all of us without favor. without favoritism, without loving one more than the other. We're all God's children. You cannot say that He loved Jesus more than you, because Jesus says He brought us to a point where He loves us as much as He loved Jesus. And you can imagine how much our Father loved Jesus. He proclaimed so many times. But the saddest thing is, not all love God equally. And positions in God are based on our love for Him. They are actually based on our love for Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Obviously, God didn't say He prepared it for those whom He loved, because He loved everyone. And He does prepare a lot of things for those He loved. But then He has a special place where He prepared the things for those who love Him instead. And He separates those. Jesus is always separating those who follow Him from those who don't follow Him. He speaks parables to those outside, and He interprets parables to those inside. God is separating those who love Him 100% from those who love Him 10%, from those who don't love Him. Bear that in mind, that it's up to our free choice to love God without conditions, to love God unreservedly, and to pursue after our God. Positions in heaven, positions in New Jerusalem, are based on our love for God. So may we grow to love God even more and more. And so some of you say, yeah, you know, easy to say, yeah, brother, yeah, yeah, I love God, yeah, I want to. And of course, your will is there. You say, I choose to love God, yeah, I choose to love God. And you know what it is like, right? Love has to be tested. So the question is not whether you want to love God. Because I can see your hearts. You wouldn't be here if you don't want to love God. The question is, do you pass your last test to love God? What was your score? And what's going to be the next test of your love for God? And the interesting thing, you know how God also tests how much you love Him? By how much you love those whom He loves. By how much you love those in the body of Christ. So how was your last test? You failed miserably, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He tests us in different ways. And you know, God is always constantly testing us in many areas until you realize that the only way you can love people is to love unconditionally. If you put conditions to the love that you have for people, sooner or later you run to a place where you stop loving. So you always have to keep removing your own conditions for loving people. We all subconsciously as humans put conditions. And you know, in this many years of ministry and many years of life, I make many friends. Fortunately, make some enemies too. And some people like me, some don't like me, but and sometimes I look back and say, this, sometimes there are people who you really spend a lot of time in fellowship, and you wish that, you know, all the way to eternity you continue the friendship. And some people drop out of your life, some people drop back in, some people continue. And then you look, what makes a difference? Because sometimes those are the people that you eat sandwiches with, you sit over the table, you cook with them, you love them. And you know, in the end is this, people put conditions to their love. Conditions to their love. And love, conditions to the love is not agape love. And in the end, as we look around us, we pray that this crowd remains until the glorious church in the rapture.
Amen.
And none of us will fall or falter in our love for God. And it is important to pursue on in the things of God, the love of God. So we talk about positions in God and the anointing of God. Now remember this. The best and the highest gifts of God are reserved for those who love Him. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But it's not just you say you love Him. Remember, even Peter says, all will scatter, but not me. He said that. And then Jesus says, before the cock crow, twice you betray me three times. Because his own mind thought he was good, he was ready. His own lips thought he was ready. His own free will thought he was ready. But when you come to the test where the rubber hits the road, he was not willing to die for Jesus. So the question is not whether you want to love Jesus, whether you choose to love Jesus. It's what's your last call in your last test? And if you didn't score very well, do more revision. Love of God, and then say, okay, I learned from that, and I'll keep loving and growing more. Now today we're going to talk about, the anointing side. We talk about the anointing and the outpouring. There's nothing much you can do in the outpouring except this. Outpouring is based on timing. The events of God and the timing of God. Anointings are based on humans and human vessels, whether we are willing to respond to the call of God, obey the call of God. And the two are related in some manner. And that is this. When it comes to a certain event or an outpouring or different things that God has designed, are we in the place of obedience to tap on that? In other words, come July 4th, which is yesterday, how many people, not necessarily, I know there are people who love to come, who cannot come, but they're all over the world following us. But come July the 4th, how many people around the world are at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing with the right heart, that is available for God to put what He wants to put into their lives? And how many out there are in a position where God wants to put something into their life, but they are not in a place? And then some giftings and some anointings can wait, because only God knows the heart. And then maybe the guardian angels might hold it for them until the right time and bring it into their lives. But then only God knows the heart. How many hearts are out there that says, I don't want this, or I choose not? And then come the outpouring time, July the 4th, that which is supposed to be for them did not come. And then some things cannot wait. So God will look for the next person and say, let this come on brother or sister B. Maybe you were A. God says, let it not come on B. Say, what happened? B not ready. Let it come on C. Or D or E. Of course, some of you are wondering, am I Z? Your name is Zach. Maybe you are Zach. But God cannot wait on some things. Some things, when God moves, we better run. Run with the vision. When God doesn't move, then we wait. So some things God cannot wait. God will look for the most available man and woman and take it from there. And once God has given a certain thing, like the anointing for certain things, there's no way you can get it back. It's a one-way street. No reversal of that. Once God divided the kingdom of Israel and gave 10 tribes to Jeroboam, there was no way it was coming back. All the rest of the history of the kings, it never came back. Because the anointing has been divided. It's important for us to take note of that. That even though we cannot do much about the outpouring, there is much that we can do in our personal life to be ready, to flow with God's timing. Now we're going to zoom in on the anointing side. Under the anointing side, there is what I call the law. There are certain laws that operate the anointing. It's called the law of first occurrence under personal anointing. The law of first occurrence. In other words, how the anointing comes to you the first time is an important precedent to how it's going to operate in your life. And we need to understand how the anointing comes upon you. It need not limit you, but it give you the key, because God knows your DNA. God will be training you before the first time it comes upon your life. The first call, the first operation or whatever. It can change, but there is the law of first occurrence. Let me point to that in the Old Testament. Let's start in the Old Testament with Moses. In the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Chapter 3 and chapter 4. And the reason why we are touching on this is because every one of you have your unique anointings. You might have a similar call. You might be a prophet, another person is a prophet, but two prophets might operate the anointing differently. So when God quickens the outpouring upon your life, it will enhance certain things, and you need to pick up and understand how God works in your life. Let's look at Moses in chapter 3. God speaks to him about his calling. Prepared him for nearly 80 years. And Exodus, and I'm just picking a good place to start off. Okay, let's look at verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So finally God says, I have sent you. 40 years ago, Moses knew he was called, but it was not God's time. You might know some things, but it's not God's time to do something. Knowing it is different from knowing when. Knowing what is different from knowing when. Moses actually tried to fulfill the call of God by his own strength at the age of 40. God did not accept it. This is the first time God sent him at the age of 40. Again, I mentioned, God's modus operandi is by the anointing. Without the anointing, he does not accept it. Remember who Moses was. He was a mighty general. The Bible even says in the book of Acts chapter 7, in the sermon of Stephen, that Moses was mighty in deeds and in words. According to the book of Josephus, he was a very successful warrior. He was a leader. I mean, the genes for DNA for leadership was in his life. But no human ability is accepted in God's government. That is why when they selected even the seven deacons for simple job. Simple job. Right? Based on the qualification of the job and the description of the job, taking care of widows, it looks like you could even subcontract to a non-Christian. Which a lot of people are subcontracting. Some churches are subcontracting. I heard worship to professional musician. Something has gone wrong with the church. See, we have lost the anointing and we forget that everything is based on the anointing. We are substituting the anointing for something else. You could have subcontracted taking care of widows to a non-Christian company. But that would violate God's kingdom principle. So instead, they choose 7 men. And these 7 men might not have taken care of widows before. And they might be actually good at other things. As you know, Philip was good at other things. Stephen was good at preaching. And they were very good at their capacities. In fact, the Bible says men of good reputation. Now, how did they earn a reputation? They must be very good at many things. To earn a reputation. Their reputation was not just among the widows. They will be good at many, many other things. But God has a job for them. And the simple job was taking care of these grumbling widows. Hey, how can you call them grumbling? The Bible didn't say they were grumbling. Quarreling. Remember, they might be by the hundreds, by the thousands. Because the church was quite big at that time. And there were this mass of widows. And then what was the problem? The problem was the Hebrew speaking versus the Greek speaking. So there was a lot of unhappiness. And in the midst of these unhappy widows, and remember, these are widows, they expect to be fed. They expect to be taken care of. And, you know, they had great expectations. So here you're going to send a group of 7 men inside. This is almost like sending 7 lambs into the lion's den. You definitely need an anointing. So they finally choose these 7 men. And in fact, Peter the apostle has been running himself ragged. They didn't say, you know, we cannot do this. Actually, he might have thrown his hands up and say, definitely not my anointing or whatever. And he says, we will give ourselves to the word and prayer. But you guys, for the widows. And so you're going to anoint these people, specially to take care of the widows. And that was God's special anointing. In the end, they select, and then they choose 7 men. They had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Strange, isn't it? A job that, in our modern term, easy to subcontract to a non-Christian. A job that in a natural, I mean, how much anointing do you need to feed the widows? How much anointing do you need to cook for them? To sort of wash the plates, to sort of take the food and say, here, mama. How much anointing do you need? Right? Don't tell me they are that bad. They're going to eat you up. No anointing. Hey. What was she eating there? That looks like the arm of somebody that biting. No. Obviously, it is a very simple task. But God's modus operandi. No anointing, no service. Only His anointing will do. And so they got these 7 deacons in Acts chapter 6 that they pray, the anointing. And then they took care of the widows. After that, for some reason, because of the anointing. And when these people started taking care, everything was soft. Suddenly you look at the Hebrew speaking and the Greek speaking, you know, they are singing together all alongside. No, sorry, wrong song. We are one in the bond of love. So it's interesting that everything needs an anointing. So here's Moses. And God told him, I'm sending you. 40 years ago, no anointing, failure. Now God was sending him with anointing, and God revealed his name to him, the name of Yahweh. And Moses kept finding reasons why he cannot go and cannot succeed. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And verse 2, the Lord says, what is in your hand? And he says, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Moses ran away from it. So I wonder whether some of you are going to react that way when it's come to your turn. Remember we all say you all going to be the ones taking the rod and throwing the snake. And I heard Ben in the car tell me, you know, maybe we need a big tree trunk. Right? Why? Because you want your snake to be the size of an anaconda. So you need to take that tree trunk, and I can imagine, and you're throwing your Ben's tree trunk. And then your snake became an anaconda. Only thing is this, the size of the snake is not dependent on the size of the rod. Right, I don't carry big sticks. And in fact, when I was growing, I still growing the almond tree in my garden in Sydney, I'm looking at it, how long is it going to take? Because at first I was thinking maybe, you know, the normal height of a good rod is about your height. So whatever height you are, you carry the rod, or slightly higher, or just slightly lower, around your height, and you could walk with it. And, you know, it would look very distinguished like Moses. Or maybe, you know, who's this guy with the white hair, white beard, white thing in the...
Gandalf.
Oh, Gandalf! Okay. Like Gandalf, you know. Okay. And maybe a nice looking rod. So at first I was thinking to grow it about that height. And then I said, hey, wait a minute, I don't normally need a rod. I mean, I don't go around with a rod all the time. But it's those shepherds and all that, they need a rod. So I said, wait a minute, all I need is a rod for demonstration. So I cannot imagine today you can buy a luggage that can put a rod that high. Right. So already the stick that you gave me in Istanbul, yeah. I couldn't fit any bag into any bag. That was only that long. Yeah. And I was looking for a bag to fit in because I said, I don't want to carry this stick around on the plane. You know? And because it's not yet time to turn it into a snake. I mean, if it's time to turn a snake, then people are like, why are you carrying a stick? Watch. Okay, that's it. And answer the question, why we're carrying a stick? Right. But in the meantime, under that, why we're carrying a stick around? So I was trying to look for a bag to put, and there's no bag that fits. Yes. Correct. That's right. In the end, they got the photography thing, the tube. Yeah. But who wants to? Okay. Imagine my dad talk. They say, hey, yes, I don't need that long. And I realized that the way God does the DNA, you could have a tiny little toothpick. But that was a bit understatement. And then, so here comes the enemy, you know, the prophets of Baal. they because they are stylish, we're not that stylish. And they might, you remember, we're not worldly, they are worldly. So they might be very stylish and got this rod. And they may even walk like that, and they throw their rod. And then you say, and then you take your pocket, take a toothpick out. Then you throw it down. So I think God will say we are pulling it too far. He didn't say a rod, he did not say a toothpick. Right, so we will be pushing it too far. And so, but then I realized it doesn't have to be a long rod, at least a stick of reasonable size. So I said, okay, I think I will keep something a reasonable size, can pack into some bag somewhere. And maybe, you know, when they come in the state, say, oh, okay, mine is here. And then who knows, it might be big enough to pull out from your pocket or whatever, or hidden somewhere that you can easily take from your bag. Okay, here's my stick. And thank God for that. That he did not specify the size. And neither did he specify the tree. So we don't need a tree trunk now, then, you know. That tiny stick can become an anaconda. Hallelujah. By the way, why do I need an anaconda? We don't need our snake to be that big. In fact, if their snakes become whatever size, our little snake, whatever size, the nice surprise is it can be eating up all the others.
Back in those days, the world was small. There were a lot of magicians out there.
Yes.
So more snakes will come against our snake.
Oh yes, and that one snake ate all of them up. So it is like David eating up Goliath. That will be very interesting. And then after eating it, our stick remain the same size. Because you don't have to eating all the other snakes. And then you turn it by the stick, whoa, it become a lock. And whatever. But here is that one miracle of the rod. We got stuck on the rod. But many of you are going to have your own rods. And so God says, what is that in your hand? Says a rod. The thing about Moses was that from that day onwards, every miracle he did needed the rod. Now this is in order to encode into us the law of first occurrence. God can use him in many other ways. See, sometimes God uses Bible characters and he make them do certain things in certain way because there's a principle that we must draw out. We are not so much limited in the same way, but God wants him to be a precedence for us because he's the first to do all these interesting signs and wonders. So when he reached out his hand and it became a rod again, and then plus the other demonstration, the leprous hand, God expected him and it became a sign and wonder to him. And God says in verse 9, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, then you shall take water from the river and then it became blood. So of course Moses keep trying to push and say he can't do it, but in the end Aaron became his assistant. Look at verse 17. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the sign. That is an interesting way the anointing works in his life. Every anointing is unique. Moses' anointing especially worked through the rod. So every time his hands are holding the rod, or someone hold the rod on his behalf, like his brother, but that is by the permission of God. Because Moses specially asked. And just sent someone, and then God was not happy with him and says, all right, you can use your brother Aaron and you can be the spokesman. He will be, you know, the representative for you. And God allow it. And so Aaron can lift up the rod for him. But otherwise, that anointing wouldn't operate. Everything needs a permission of God when you want to make an adjustment. But the basic thing is, the rod was necessary for all his miracles. And you see the rest of the story, it's all about the rod. In fact, all the 10 plagues, they had to pick up the rod. And every time the rod, and his rod was about his height. His height. And that is a real big rod. It would almost be like Gandalf, you know, that size, you know, and lifting it up kind of thing. Most of the stick, not the magician's one kind of thing. But that rod was important to all the signs in Egypt and in the parting of the Red Sea. Remember in the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus around chapter 14. Look forward to chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. At the Red Sea, Moses knew that God, of course, would save them. So he said in verse 13, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And so Moses continued praying and crying to the Lord. Then the Lord says, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up the rod." See, his anointing was to lift up the rod. Whenever he lift up the rod, something changed in the air. Some spreading up of God's presence, because the anointing brings God's presence. And he did that again in the book Exodus 17, when they were fighting with the Amalekites. And then you have the story when his rod was lifted up, they were winning. When his hand came down, and it's not just his hand, the rod in his hand, he has to keep it lifted up. And can you imagine if that rod was the size of a tree trunk, Ben's tree trunk, holding it up in the battle? It might last shorter than Moses' rod. Imagine holding a tree trunk up, you know. And you can, right? So he held up the rod for a long time. But even, I mean, most of us could leave our hands for some time. But the battle lasted almost a whole day. And so every time his hands weakened and it's coming down, just coming down, they started losing. So he's going to put it straight up in the end, Aaron and her had to hold his hand up for him. And put his hands on the stone, and then they held it up until Joshua defeated all the enemies. The secret was in the rod. Of course, we don't know what might happen if Moses separate from his rod. That'd be interesting. Huh? He gets up in the morning, and they ask Mrs. Moses, "Hey, where's my rod? What rod? Where? Hey, wait. Oh, you mean that the rod? Ah? Oh, I borrow it to hang clothes or whatever." if the rod is missing, that would be a terrible thing. Because that was his anointing. And he has to watch over it. I could imagine every night when he slept with the rod. Right, wouldn't let it go. But that would be interesting if the devil tried to steal the rod then. Of course, it would have succeeded, but if that was a secret. But it's interesting. Good thing Moses never misplaced the rod. Imagine they want to do something, and then Moses say, "Aaron, where's my rod?" See, they say, "You took it, what?" "I did. Let me check my tank. How about here?" Then ask Mrs. Moses, "Where's the rod? It never was with me. You always slept with it, dear." "I did. Yes, you did." "Then where is it?" Then they dig all over and cannot find a rod. That's all the miracles stop. That's a different Bible. But good thing they never lost the rod. The rod was important. Now Moses is like, say, pastor, it's obvious that it's his style. You know, it's the first occurrence. In fact, that was how all the miracles were operating. But sometimes the anointing reaches a level where God can change it. And remember, Moses was told the second time to speak to the rock, to bring water out. God says, "Speak to the rock." In other words, he just command, and the water will come forth. But Moses was so angry at the people, he says, "You rebels! You think God gonna bring water out of this rock?" The water came out. And God said, "Moses, let me have a private talk with you." And God disciplined him and tell him, look, now you cannot go in the promised land because you didn't honor me in front of the people. You didn't sanctify me. You got angry at them and you did this. So he suffered the consequences. From that day onwards, he keep begging God, God, let me go in, let me go in. Until you know what God says, don't talk to me anymore about this. But God in his mercy later on took him in the time of Jesus, where he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Moses one is very easy. Alright, let's go to the next case. Elisha. Try to figure out Elisha. Based on the doctrine or law of first occurrence. Second Kings is a story. Second Kings is a story. And 2 Kings chapter 3. Now we know that Elisha had a double portion anointing. And you see 2 Kings chapter 3 that they needed to have another miracle. Now before that, in chapter 2, they already got several miracles. There are several miracles that were there, including the first miracle that he did was parting the Jordan River to go back to the western side of Israel, because they went to the east and then they went back out. So here we have the mantle in verse 13. He took the mantle out of Elijah. Chapter 2 verse 13. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, you all can see the other miracles. Let me just name some of the miracles. In verse 19, he turned the water, bad water, into good water. And let's discount the one where he scolded the young people and then they got killed by the two female bears. Chapter 3, you have the miracle of water appearing in the desert. And he needed a musician and to come forth in order to prophesy. What do you think was his modus operandi for his anointing? You know the anointing is the modus operandi. But now you come to a personal modus operandi. How did he work the anointing on his life? Okay. Any guess? Martin? Yes.
I'm
empty-handed. Okay. Okay, band in a tree trunk. And now he was stuck with you. Everybody know band in a tree trunk. Okay. Collins, new dictionaries.
I think at first he used the mantle, but later on it looks like he's based on the musician in Israel.
So does he always need music?
It seems that there's a different mode.
Yes, but he didn't have music in chapter 2. A modus operandi must be consistent. Yes.
Isn't it a shake? Some kind of a shake.
Some kind of a
shake. Something he did.
Okay. So every time he wants anointing. I remember one preacher. Then he can prophesy. So.
In the spirit of discernment as to what needs to be done at that moment.
Where the seminar needs to be done, there is more the details of it, but his methodology. What do you think?
Word of mouth.
Seems to be more than that. Word of mouth will always be there.
So he asked
Give something first. Okay, that's also the law for almost all miracles. All miracles need something. Anybody else want to get it? Give a good guess?
Prayer
will always be there. It's actually quite easy, you know, the answer. He's just hiding there.
Yes,
that is. Except the Bible didn't mention. He has to wear the mantle. He must always have that mantle. But he must feel something else in the mantle. That's why he needs a musician. So he learned. You see, his first occurrence when he had the mantle was no feeling. So when he rolled it up and he parted the Red Sea, remember the first miracle of your anointing will give you some clues. So his first miracle was with the mantle, and he also didn't feel anything. Or rather, there was some feeling, but he could not detect it. And he's learning about it. But in the normal natural state, he didn't feel much different. And when he parted the Jordan, he must be reanalyzing back. Each time he needs the mantle with him. This is Old Testament, bit different from the New. He needs a mantle with him. And the mantle that was with him assures him the anointing is there. So as long as the mantle was on him, when he knew the anointing was there, he could have easily said, give me a bowl of peanuts, give me a bowl of salt, give me a bowl of peppermint, and he threw it and it would still work. Of course, you need to hear the Lord too, to ordinate. But there are some things that God gives you room in, which I will talk about the second law afterwards. The first law is a law of first occurrence. So you must examine the first occurrence. It was the mantle that brought the miracle. It was when the mantle touched the water. So he knew the mantle was important. And where do you think the mantle was after that? I mean, he didn't put it in the cupboard. That was now his rod. He has to. First thing I will do is wash. Wash the mantle. Thank you. Yes. And wash the mantle.
What if you wash it and then I'm
Ah, I knew that was going to happen. The question is going to come. No? So, you say, wow, maybe Elijah's sweat is part of the system. So, you're so afraid to wash it. In case you wash it, after washing, then you put it on, no more anointing. Don't know how to get back the sweat. You have to collect the whole water and dry it up and put that all the sweat. No. No, it will not happen because it was a symbolic thing that was there. And so he could have washed the mantle. It will be a terrible requirement. Is if Elijah had said, I will give you my mantle and you cannot wash it, and then it become a condition. But he says, as long as you see me go, then the mantle became a symbol and he keep wearing it. So as long as he has a mantle, it was a symbolic of the anointing on him. This is Old Testament. Old Testament are more tied to the law than the grace period. We're in the grace period. So we are not so much tied to the law. In the Old Testament, because the Holy Spirit could not work as freely as he can today. So it's tied to certain things. So for him, it's tied to the mantle upon his life that was there. Okay, let me give another person. Joshua. But before I go to Joshua, let me describe it. He had a difficulty feeling the anointing the first time, the first occurrence, which means that now when he wants to operate it, he must try to sense it as much as possible. Which brings you to 2 Kings chapter 3, when the three kings were asking for prophecy. He says, bring me a minstrel. Then he says, as a minstrel played, the anointing of the Lord came upon him. And then he has a word. In other words, he needed a word from the Lord. He needed something, because they still need to hear God. They need to discern what God wants to do. The anointing helps. The anointing quickens. And he knew that the anointing was there, but he doesn't know what to do yet. So he asked for a minstrel. And as the minstrel played, the Spirit of the Lord came on him in the word. Same way it came on Elijah. Then he could prophesy and deliver a word. But the mentor was always important. Let's look at Joshua. Joshua's story is in the book of Joshua. Watch how he operates the anointing. And anybody can give a good guess as to how Joshua operate his anointing.
Read the word, meditate.
Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, is it?
Because there's so many occurrences about be strong and courage, remember the word.
Study the first occurrence. Before that. Anybody remember the first occurrence? That was second. But first miracle, but second occurrence of the anointing. The first time when the anointing came on his life.
Lay hands. Moses laid hands.
Yes. Deuteronomy chapter 34. That was the secret. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, which is the last chapter of Deuteronomy, says in verse 9, now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Now it already gives you a clue what and how the anointing worked. In his life, when the anointing came, it was the spirit of wisdom. Which means that the anointing will work with him through ideas. Whenever the anointing comes upon his life, he will be shown ideas or patterns to do. Because that's the spirit of wisdom. I notice their first miracle. How did he know what to do? To send the priest first. Because when he prayed what to do, he still got to pray. So his anointing operates this way. He doesn't know what to do. He needs a miracle, the anointing. He has to pray for God to show him how and what to do. Now, meditation and all that is part of maintaining. But he must have a pattern and an idea. And so when the pattern and idea come to him, he knew. He said, let the priest do this. Let you all go behind the priest. So he set the pattern, the priest go ahead. And it ties to the Ark of the Covenant. So there were several things that tied to him. The Ark of the Covenant was very important. And when it came to the Jericho Wall, which was the second occurrence, who gave him the idea to march around once for the first 6 days? On the 7 day, march 7 times, total 13 times. The spirit of wisdom. If he had marched one less march, no miracle. So he has to tap upon the wisdom to release the victory, whatever God wants to do. In the midst of the warfare that he was fighting, He had the wisdom to stop the sun and the moon. And then it occurred. And you notice that he also copied a bit of Moses. You are also influenced sometimes by the one you follow. So you watch the story of the sun, stopping the sun. He did a few things. The first occurrence is the most, The rest are development from the first occurrence. So you have, let's say, memorial stones. Joshua stopping the sun should be around chapter 8.
10.
Chapter 10.
Yes.
Chapter 10, thank you. Yes, thank you. Chapter 10. And then it says here, in verse 12, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand over Gibeon, moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped. There be no day like that. Says in verse 15, then Joshua returned, all Israel with him, to the camp. And he